First, I'd like to wish a happy Father's Day to all of our fathers and grandfathers who are here this morning. As we celebrate the feast day of Corpus Christi, I was thinking back to when I taught high school, and inevitably in any of my classes we would cover the Eucharist. And if you asked the kids what the Eucharist was, they would all say the body and blood of Jesus. You know, they all knew the right answer. But as I started to talk about it more and we got more in depth, and I taught them that it was actually the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't some sort of symbol. It wasn't some sort of representation. A lot of the kids were shocked by that. You know, they had just heard it. Oh yeah, this is the body and blood of Christ, and it's gone in one ear and out the other. And it never really sank in. Or maybe they just assumed in their mind that it was just a symbol. Like it was make-believe or something. But when we would actually, when I would tell them that this was actually the body and blood of Christ, and as that would sink in, you could just see in their eyes the shock. And inevitably, one of the boys would raise his hand and say, "Does this mean we're cannibals?" And that's when I knew I was getting through to them. I was like, now they're getting it. Yes, they're understanding what I'm saying. You know, so what is the official teaching of the church? We can find it in the Catechism, paragraph 1376, and it quotes the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent summarizes the Catholic faith by declaring, "Because Christ our Redeemer said that it was truly his body that he was offering under the species of bread, it has always been the conviction of the Church of God, and this Holy Council now declares again that by the consecration of the bread and wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. This change the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation." So the official teaching is that by an act of God, the outward appearance of bread and wine remains, but the reality of what it is changes so that it ceases to be bread and wine and becomes the body and blood of Christ. When we come forward to receive communion, and the distributor says, "The body of Christ," or "the blood of Christ," and we say, "Amen." Amen is affirming our faith that that is truly the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so, for us to receive communion and to say amen in good conscience, we have to affirm that as an element of our faith. And if we don't affirm that, we're lying when we come forward. So it's important for us to have a faith in the real presence of Christ. The most important factor in determining whether somebody is a practicing Catholic or a non-practicing Catholic that falls away from the faith is whether they believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. If they believe in that, chances are they will persevere in the faith. If they don't believe, chances are they're going to fall away and stop coming to church and stop living out the faith. I think one of the reasons why so many of our young people receive the sacraments at First Communion or at Confirmation and then we never see them again. Why is that? I think it's because they or their families lack a supernatural faith in the reality of the Eucharist. So, a couple questions. First, how can this actually be the flesh of God? How can we believe this when our sight tells us that it's still bread and wine? Well, if we go back to the beginning of creation, at the beginning of Genesis, we read in Scripture that God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. Because God willed it, it came into existence. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures." And what happened? Living creatures were brought forth. Then God said, "Let us make man after our likeness." And what happened? Man was created. Since God is an infinite being, when he wills something, it comes into existence. It doesn't work that way with us. You know, if I'm hungry and I say cheeseburger, no cheeseburger appears. But with God, to will brings something into existence. 2,000 years ago, God spoke at the Last Supper. And what did he say? He said, "This is my body." And what happens? It becomes his body because he is an infinite being. So the question ultimately goes to whether we believe that Jesus Christ is God or not. If Jesus Christ is God, and he said at the Last Supper, "This is my body," then it is his body. or he's not God, in which case we should reject everything that he says. So ultimately, it comes back to a question of faith in Jesus Christ. If we believe in Jesus Christ, then we need to believe in the word that he speaks. He goes on at the Last Supper to say something else. He says, "Do this in memory of me." In which case, he's instituting the apostles as the first priests to continue on the reality of the Eucharist. So it was not just at the Last Supper that this happened, but he gave the authority to the apostles to continue to do that in remembrance of him. And that authority has been passed on by the laying on of hands in an unbroken line from the apostles all the way through the church today in the present day. So a validly ordained priest and our bishops have an unbroken line all the way back to the apostles so that we can validly consecrate the Eucharist. An ordinary person can't do that. You can take bread all you want and say, this is my body, and nothing happens. But someone who's been validly ordained has the power from Christ so that the change actually occurs. So second question, I want to go back to the question that the high school kids would ask. Does this mean that we're cannibals? That's a valid point. Well, in the sense that we would be eating flesh, yes. You know, the early Christians were accused of cannibalism in the Roman Empire. But it's different than what we think of as cannibalism in some of the primitive cultures. Because when we receive the flesh of Jesus Christ, when we're eating his flesh, we do no damage to him. It's not like we're harming him or he's losing part of his body when we're consuming it. Because he has the properties of a risen body. He's resurrected from the dead, so he can no longer feel pain, and the properties of his body are different. And the second thing that's different is he is both human and divine. And so not only are we eating his flesh, but it is essential for us to eat his flesh, and he explains why in the gospel. He says that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and remains in me. So Christ is actually giving us divine life through the Eucharist, and we need that in order to live for all eternity. We need divine life within us, and the means through which God gives that to us is the Eucharist. And so by receiving the Eucharist, it in no way harms or diminishes Jesus Christ, but it gives us eternal life. And it enables us to remain in Christ. And it's possible for someone who comes forward to receive the Eucharist for it to bear no fruit in their life. If they do not have faith in the reality of the Eucharist, and if they're not seeking a deeper union with Christ, or if they're in a state of sin, it may even harm them rather than providing benefits. But if a person comes forward like the saints, in the proper disposition, with a deep faith in the Eucharist and seeking the mystical union with Christ, you know, we can see in the example of the saints how they're able to enter into a deep communion with Jesus Christ, which brings them peace and happiness beyond anything else that this world can offer. That's available to us in the Eucharist if we come with a proper disposition. And so I encourage you, make the act of faith in the Eucharist. Believe in the real presence of Christ. Do not underestimate the power of God and the lengths at which he will go to offer us life. And second, to seek that deep mystical union with Christ. When we consume him, not only are we receiving him into our physical bodies, but if we open up our souls to that grace, it's possible for us to attain a deep and profound union with Christ. At the end of Mass today, since it is the feast day of Corpus Christi, we're going to end Mass a little differently. We're going to have several minutes of Eucharistic adoration. We'll have the Eucharist displayed in a monstrance on the altar for us to pray. And so we have the privilege this morning of having a personal audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The opportunity to thank him for what he has done for us and to seek a deep mystical union with him. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. We'll have a few minutes of silent prayer, and then we'll end with benediction. You know, the priest moves the monstrance in the shape of a cross. This is a blessing. Benediction means blessing, which comes not from the priest, but directly from Jesus Christ, pouring out his blessings into your soul. It's customary as the priest moves a monstrance in the shape of the cross that the people will make the sign of the cross over themselves as they receive the blessing.